In 1967, a young boy was being tested for entering first grade. He had gone to kindergarten and was in a different building, a different school, so they had to do a test to see where he would fit in the first grade, which programs to get him into. When the test was over, they went out to speak to the mother about how he had done, and they explained to him that he had done so poorly and was so inattentive that they were labeling him at that time. They used the words mentally retarded. He was so mentally challenged that they felt that he would need to go into a special ed program. And this had the mother so upset because she had never seen any indication in her son that he was anything like that. And so she took her son aside and she said, "Why weren't you paying attention to what they said? What's going on?" And he explained to her that in kindergarten, his kindergarten teacher would keep a tissue box on the desk, and if you needed a tissue, you could just get up and get a tissue. Well, he needed a tissue, and there was no tissue box on the desk in this new school, this different area, so he began to look around the room. Where are the tissues? I need a tissue. And he wasn't paying attention to the questions. I mean, mind you, the kid's 5 or 6 years old at this point. So the mother went back to them and explained what happened and said, "Please retest him. He's not mentally challenged. He can do this." And they said, "No, we're really sure of our answer. He is mentally challenged. He belongs in special education." But finally, she pushed and pushed enough that they did the retest and found out actually he was fairly intelligent and belonged in first grade with other kids, and they gave him one of the better teachers. I didn't mean to get my mom so upset back then, but I needed a tissue. That was me. But if my mom had not fought for me, if she had just given up and said, "Well, they must know, they're the experts," I don't know where I'd be today. I probably wouldn't be here delivering messages to you and sharing in this ministry. I have no idea what would have happened to me. But my mom refused to accept the label that her son was in need of that education. She knew that that can't be right, and she fought and won. But sometimes we do accept the labels people give us. Sometimes we do allow ourselves to be manipulated by what other people think we should be. It's kind of like my sister-in-law accidentally typed 4 years ago when her daughter went through confirmation and was confirmed as a member of her church down in Georgia. She wrote on Facebook that her daughter, that my niece, Alexa, had been conformed at church. And I laughed like that because conformed is not what we're asking you to do. We sometimes think maybe we get caught up in that. We think that being a Christian means we have to conform and all be alike, that we all have to be the same, that we lose our identity. Go ahead, you can get it. Everybody can see, you're not hiding, so we're good. So anyway, you can't just conform and be just like everybody else. Confirmation is not about conforming, it's about accepting what has been done for you and accepting who you are and your own journey in the life of Christ. But labels are really powerful. And sometimes we throw them on each other and we use them to manipulate what we want. We can use negative labels to try to manipulate people to do things our way. You know, you're a chicken. You know, you remember that when you were kids? You know, you're a chicken. Well, it can still work on adults. I mean, it was only a few years ago that after I had earned my black belt in the martial art I took, that a six-year-old kid who was in my office at that time saw the boards and the bricks that I had broke and said, "I don't believe you did that." And I said, yeah, I broke those. That was part of my test. And he said, "Well, I dare you to do it again." And I thought, "Well, okay, let me show you." So I set them all up, and boy, did I do everything wrong. And as soon as I hit that board and it didn't break and everything happened, I felt bones in my hand break. And as I was starting to go into shock, and the kid was like receding into the background, like far away, I heard this little six-year-old boy, I heard Drew saying, "Told you couldn't do it, Pastor Tom. Why don't you try your other hand?" And I'm like finding my seat. "No, Drew, I think I'm done for the day." And later that night, while I was in the emergency room and getting it all text, and I texted out on Facebook about it, that's when Drew's mom saw it and thought, "No, my God, that's my son, the six-year-old boy. I didn't put his name in there." And so she felt bad that a six-year-old boy was able to dare a 50-some-year-old pastor to break his hand. But see, we get caught up. We can be manipulated by labels, like if we think, you know, you're a loser if you don't do this or that. So how do we break free from that? How do we get away from trying to be what they want, trying to be like them, and instead learn to be ourselves, to be who we are, and not be so easily manipulated, not be challenged and afraid to be ourselves? It's hard. It takes courage. Irma Bombeck, famous humorist, said, "It takes a lot of courage to show your dreams to someone else." Why does it take courage to show your dreams to somebody else? Because they might ridicule you. They might laugh at your dreams. "What? What's your dream?" See, look how, see, she's so courageous and you're hiding. Like, "No. What's your dream?"
Everything.
Everything.
Everything
that's good, you dream about all good stuff. Well, I'm really happy for you. Well, yeah, but you win in the end because you wake up. Nightmares, I know. But the dreams that we have, how about like goals for your life? What you want to be in life? What do you want to be? You want to be a gummy bear? Well, if you want to be a gummy bear, then you pursue that. Who knows, you might end up being like an ice skating gummy bear, you know, for Disney or something. So if that's your dream, then you should go for it. Who are we to tell her that that's not a good dream? What's your dream? See how it takes courage to say something, because we might think it's wrong. Or we might say, "You can't do that. That's impossible. You're not good enough." That's not true. Look at the scriptures. You know, Jesus goes back to his hometown at the risk of being ridiculed and made fun of, because he knows when he goes back and he tells them who he really is, they're going to look at him and say, "Well, who do you think you are? We know who you are. We've watched you grow up. You think you're the Messiah? You can't be the Messiah. We know you. You're the son of Mary." Notice they never said in that passage, if you look it up, they don't say "son of Joseph," which is the normal thing of who's your father. They said "son of Mary" because they didn't know who his father was. There was a lot of concern, like, "We don't think Joseph was really his father." There's something that didn't quite go right. So he is what would be called, it's unofficial, but they had a word for that. They called somebody like Jesus, where did I lose that note? There it is, Mamzer. Mamzer, Mamzer in the English letters. A Mamzer is a child that's been born with questionable parentage, or you know it's not the father we know is not the real father. You're illegitimate. We have a word in English that we use that starts with the letter B, and we call people that if they, you know, it used to be that's who you were if your father wasn't your real father, that you had been born of rape or some other thing, adultery, out of wedlock. Jesus was suspected of being a Mamzer. And a Mamzer has certain things that are limiting to them. They're not allowed to go into the temple to worship because they're unclean, they're polluted. A Mamzer will, if who they marry will pollute that line for 10 generations. So Mamzers can only marry other Mamzers. They can't be married to somebody who's legitimate because it'll pollute that bloodline. So if I'm the father of a daughter and Jesus comes courting and I think he's a Mamzer, I'm not going to let him have my daughter because he's going to pollute my family line through my daughter for 10 more generations. So it won't happen. The law keeps that from happening. And Jesus sort of keeps that suspicion going because he doesn't get married. And when he's not married, people start to wonder, well, he can't marry a legitimate person and he probably can't find another Mamzer. So maybe he is. Maybe that's part of the problem. But Jesus doesn't let that label stop him. He still goes into the temple to worship. That's sort of scandalous. But he also does something else that drives people nuts. He breaks the social rule that the eldest son, when the father dies, is supposed to stay home, take over the family business, take care of his family, sort of take his father's place in whatever way for the family to be provided for. But Jesus walks out. He heads out into the wilderness. He's gone for a while. And when he comes back, he has no intention of taking on carpentry. He tells the folks, I've been called to do something greater. You're hearing it today. I will be leaving. I will be going out and preaching the message of God. And they look at him and they start to get mad. Who do you think you are? Your job is to stay here with your mother. We know your brothers. You're supposed to stay here. You can't do that. You do that, you're going to start thinking, other oldest boys are going to start thinking, well, what do we have to stay here for? Look what Jesus did. He scares people. He breaks the rules because he knows he has a calling upon who he is that's bigger and greater than just staying put and sawing wood and putting shelves together and just being a carpenter the rest of his life. Do you feel God calling on you to be something more than you are? Or are you letting people tell you that you can't do this, you can't do that? That you're not good enough, that you don't have the talent. I think when Jesus was brought the woman who had been caught committing adultery, when she was brought before him and everybody said, the law says we should stone her, and Jesus said, well, you know, if you want to follow the law, then whoever the first one, whoever has no sin at all in their lives, you can throw the first stone. And no one picked up a stone, or they took all their stones and threw them down, from the oldest to the youngest, and they left. And then Jesus says to this woman, he says to her, daughter, is there anyone here to condemn you? And she said, no one. And he says, then go and sin no more. Now we take that to mean he's immediately saying, don't commit adultery anymore. But what if what he's really saying to her is this woman who has been caught in adultery, this woman who may be as a woman told that the only thing she can do in her life is to marry a man. And if she had been married and her husband divorced her, she's never allowed to marry again. Or if she can find someone who will marry her to make her legitimate, but she feels she hasn't been able to. Most men are saying she's used goods. And now as a woman, she has no property, no means of income. There's only one way to live as a woman who has been scorned and set apart. You either live out your life as a widow, hoping somebody will take care of you, or you go into prostitution so that you have some money and can eat. Or the third way is you just die. She chose the very few way to survive that she could. And maybe what Jesus is saying to her when he says sin no more is stop letting people tell you who you are or what you can and can't do. Stop being limited by the things that other people say about you, and instead start trusting in who God looks at you as. Trust that you are a child of God, beloved and important, and you have a purpose that's greater than just as far as what you're told you can do by these laws. Maybe if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, we find the same thing there. Adam and Eve, who who eat from the tree of good and knowledge and are told that they have sinned. Maybe the sin is not so much that they ate from the tree, but the sin goes to that they disobeyed what God said, that they rejected God and accepted the serpent, the craftiest other creature, another creature, that his words were more valuable than the words of God to them. That the serpent said things about them that they trusted better than they trusted what God said about who they were. And that they weren't good enough for God unless they could do what this other person said, which was a serpent. Maybe the sin that God says we need to stop doing is trying to conform to everyone else's expectations, trying to be what everybody else tries to mold us into being, and instead looking to God and saying, use me for who I am. And if I have a talent, or I think I do, let me take that talent as far as I can go. And if I can be the best gummy bear in the world someday, I'll be the best gummy bear. And we celebrate that. And we encourage that because we're called not to conform to what other experts might say, but to what God, the expert, says about us. That we're whole, beloved, beautiful, and valuable and purposeful in the hands and eyes of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.